When the Union Pacific Railroad was first being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across a canyon out in the American West. And as the story's been told, the railroad company wanted to test the bridge before putting it into daily service. And so the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars, enough equipment to double its normal payload. The train and all of its cargo was then driven onto the middle of the bridge, and it stayed still on the bridge for a couple days. And one worker who was watching this scene asked the builder, "Are you trying to break this bridge with all of the extra weight?" "No," the builder replied to him, "I'm not trying to break this bridge. I'm trying to prove to everyone that this bridge will never break under pressure." This morning we're looking at a passage from the Gospel of Mark that has to do with testing. So Lord Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested and tempted by the devil for 40 days. Although we might wonder what the point of this testing really was, why the Spirit would send Jesus into such a precarious situation as this, we'll see with God's help this morning that the testing in the wilderness was designed not to break the Lord, but to show that He would withstand the pressure of the enemy. The wilderness testing was designed to show that God's beloved Son, fully God and fully human at the same time, would not give in to the devil's temptation to sin. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Then hold your place in Mark's Gospel. Turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Mark 1 and Matthew chapter 4. You'll notice Mark's account of the wilderness temptation is only 2 verses long compared with Matthew and Luke, which is 11 verses long. So we're going to read the longer account of the temptation in addition to the account in Mark's Gospel this morning. Hear the Word of God. "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals and the angels ministering to him." Now Matthew chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." This is the word of God, and we thank the Lord for his inspired and unerring word this morning. Our time together last Sunday, we saw the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel. We saw one word, one theme that dominated that opening chapter, the theme of wilderness. First of all, we hear a cry in the wilderness from a strange prophet named John the Baptist, new Elijah sent by God to prepare the way for Israel's king. Then we learned about a cleansing in the wilderness as John is baptizing people in the Jordan River after they have confessed their sins, after they have repented of their sins. As I pointed out last week, John's baptism in the wilderness is very rich with Old Testament symbolism. John is calling the Israelites back to the wilderness to experience a new crossing of the Jordan. New Jordan crossing for a new Exodus, under a new covenant with a new Joshua. John's baptism was a signal to the Jewish nation that a second exodus had begun, that their state of exile that had lasted for centuries was about to come to an end once and for all. King Jesus was about to do what Joshua was unable to do in the Old Testament. He was about to lead God's people into their appointed rest, providing that they would humble themselves, providing that they would repent of sin and submit to baptism in water, just as they were requiring the Gentiles to do. The wilderness cry was followed by a wilderness cleansing. And then the wilderness cleansing was followed by a wilderness coronation. The baptism of Jesus Christ, which is also the crowning of Israel's king. Now that the coronation service has ended, we have one last wilderness vignette to consider this morning. A confrontation in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit drives Jesus out of the water and into the desert where he would face the temptations of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, very often when we hear teaching and preaching on the wilderness temptation of Christ, the take-home point of the message is not so much about Jesus, but rather about us. How we can resist temptation in our lives just as Jesus resisted temptation in the wilderness. The wilderness temptation is most often treated as a part of Jesus' life that we should imitate so that we too can be victorious over sin. And some have taken it even further than this by going on 40-day fasts in order to become more like Christ. Although there certainly might be some practical benefit to that approach to the text, an approach that emphasizes the imitation of Christ, I'm not convinced that that is the main point that the inspired author is trying to communicate. We like to take these stories and to make them about us, about our own personal struggles with temptation, but in reality, the text before us this morning is not about us. It's about him. And Mark's purpose in these two short verses, verse 12 and verse 13, is not so much to teach us how to resist temptation, as is to show us who Jesus really is and what he came to do. Mark's agenda, this opening chapter of his gospel, is to introduce us to the person of Christ. The very first sentence, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the way that he does it here in the opening chapter is through foreshadowing and through typology. In other words, Mark is showing us how the Old Testament stories, how the Old Testament characters, how Old Testament events point us forward in God's plan of redemption towards an even greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Mark is doing for us here in his gospel what the Lord Jesus did for those two travelers on the road to Emmaus. You remember as Jesus walked and talked with those men along the road. He began with Moses and the prophets and he interpreted for them how all of the Old Testament scriptures speak about him from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of it. Now, for those of us who might not be quite as familiar with the Old Testament, some of this typology, some of the foreshadowing that Mark uses in his gospel will not be obvious at first. If we're not familiar with the Old Testament, a lot of the rich symbolism in this chapter will simply go over our heads. But once we begin to see what Jesus was doing during his earthly ministry, how the earthly ministry of Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures, we'll be absolutely astonished at who Jesus is. Perhaps like those two travelers on the road to Emmaus, our hearts will begin to burn within us as our eyes are opened more and more to who he is, as the scriptures are opened to us in such a way that we begin to see Jesus Christ on every page. As the great Anglican pastor J.C. Ryle once said, we should always read the Old Testament with a desire to find something in it about Christ. We study this portion of the Bible with little profit if we can see in it nothing but Moses and David and Samuel and the prophets. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, the goal of the message is not to give you principles to resist temptation, but rather to open our eyes together to see who Jesus really is and how all of the scriptures point towards him. Now, as we consider Jesus' confrontation in the wilderness this morning, we're going to see that Jesus fulfills three different types or shadows from the Old Testament. First of all, we'll see from this narrative that Jesus is the new Moses. Secondly, we will see that Jesus is the true Israelite. And then thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus is the final Adam. Three Old Testament types or shadows that point us forward in God's plan to their fulfillment in Jesus, the Messiah. Let's consider first of all this morning how Jesus is presented by Mark and the other evangelists as the new Moses who had led his people out of slavery. Of all of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament and in the Bible, Moses towers above them as the first and the greatest. He stands, as one of my professors used to say, as the fountainhead of the entire tradition of the prophets. Man who God mightily used to lead and deliver his people. Man who knew the Lord in a way that no other Israelite did. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, we get a sense of the uniqueness of Moses from the Lord's own mouth. Here's what the Lord says about Moses. When there's a prophet among you, I reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles, and he sees the form of the Lord. Without a doubt, Moses was a special prophet in Israel, chosen by God for a very unique and important task, to liberate God's people from Egypt, to mediate the old covenant of law at Mount Sinai, to lead the people right up to the border of the promised land. And as the George Washington of their nation, Moses was revered in Israel as the greatest of the prophets. But in spite of Moses' exalted position in the Old Testament and the reverence with which he was treated by the Israelites, Moses himself prophesied in the Old Testament that an even greater prophet was going to come. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him. Whoever will not listen to my words that he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Moses predicted there in Deuteronomy that a greater prophet like him would come to Israel. And the New Testament Gospels show us beyond doubt that this new and greater prophet who is like Moses is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Just consider with me for a moment how the life and ministry of Moses foreshadows and points us forward towards the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Recall first that both Moses and Jesus were rescued as infants from murderous kings. Moses was rescued from the Egyptian Pharaoh. Jesus was rescued from King Herod in stories that are remarkably similar. Secondly, you'll recall that both Jesus and Moses had an adoptive parent. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Jesus was adopted by Joseph, the husband of Mary. Thirdly, both Moses and Jesus received their call to ministry in the wilderness. Moses in the Sinai desert, Jesus in the Judean wilderness. Fourthly, Moses and Jesus both mediate a covenant between God and his people. Moses mediating the old covenant of law at Mount Sinai, Jesus mediating the new covenant of grace at Mount Calvary. You see, friends, there is a striking similarity between Moses and Jesus, and this story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness gives us one more item to add to the list. It's a similarity that confirms that Moses is a type of Jesus Christ, that the life of Moses foreshadows the life of Christ. In all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read that Jesus was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days during the time of his testing. And at first glance, that might not seem like a very significant detail until we recall from the Old Testament scripture that Moses also fasted in the wilderness 40 days when he was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, written by Moses about his 40-day fast in the wilderness. "When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets, the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Before Moses was entrusted with the task of mediating the old covenant of law, he began in the wilderness with a supernatural fast. No food and no water for 40 days. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe the earthly ministry of Jesus, they all include this story of Jesus' 40-day fast in the wilderness. The mention of Jesus' 40-day fast at the beginning of his public ministry was a signal to Israel, just as it is a signal to us today, that someone greater than Moses is here. It was a signal to Israel that Moses' ancient prophecy about another prophet who was coming had finally come, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The story of the wilderness temptation, as told in Mark's gospel, connects Jesus with the ministry of Moses. Secondly, the story shows us that Jesus is the true Israelite. It shows us that the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was a prophetic foreshadowing of the Messiah who is yet to come. The Gospel of Matthew emphasizes this correspondence between Jesus and Israel much stronger than either Mark or Luke, and it becomes very evident by the way Matthew quotes and applies the Old Testament scriptures to Christ. The most famous example of this comes from Matthew 2:15. The apostle cites the return of Jesus and his family from Egypt as a fulfillment of Hosea 11, verse 1. This is to fulfill what the Lord spoke by his prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now in the original Old Testament context, Hosea was speaking about the nation of Israel. He was speaking about their deliverance from Egypt. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew takes that verse about national Israel and he applies it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke recognized back then, as we need to recognize today, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament functions as a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see throughout Mark's gospel that Jesus' life and ministry is a reenactment of Israel's history. From the Exodus in Egypt to the crossing of the Red Sea symbolized by baptism to the testing in the wilderness. As we work our way through the Gospel of Mark, I'm going to try and point out a number of these similarities and contrasts that our author sets up between Israel and Jesus. And the first hint that Mark gives us that Israel was a type of Jesus is found here in the story of the wilderness temptation. If you've ever read or studied through the books of Exodus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, you'll know that Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness being tested by God. And time after time, as we follow the nation from Egypt into Sinai and then to the Promised Land, we see a consistent pattern of failure and defeat. Within a very short time of their deliverance from Egypt, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, the nation of Israel has given in to idolatry. They've created a golden calf. Then throughout their journey through the wilderness, we see the nation grumbling against their leaders. We see them complaining about God's provision. The biggest failure of all that led to 40 years of wilderness wandering was the bad report that was brought back by 10 of the spies. The lack of faith that they demonstrated in the wilderness, unbelief that God would actually fulfill His promises. And so the Lord says in Psalm 95, "For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest." For 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness because they failed God's test. 40 years of wilderness wandering until an entire generation had died in the desert. Now in the New Testament, we read in all of the synoptic gospels about a new Israelite who is also called the Son of God. Title, by the way, that's often used of the nation as a whole in the Old Testament. Here in the New Testament Gospels, we encounter an Israelite who God calls out of Egypt in fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy. Here in the Gospels, we encounter an Israelite who passes through the waters of baptism and then is immediately sent by the Spirit into the wilderness for a 40-day period of testing. There is a remarkable correspondence here between the 40 years of testing in the wilderness that Israel went through and the 40 days of testing in the wilderness that Jesus went through. And again, I do not believe this is a coincidence or that this point of similarity between Jesus and Israel would have been lost on the original audience. Mark is presenting Jesus here as the true Israelite, the one who must undergo testing in the wilderness. But unlike the nation that failed the test and came under God's judgment, this Israelite would not fail. This Israelite would face the fiery darts of the enemy, and he would emerge from the battle triumphant. You know, it's often been observed that during Jesus' wilderness temptation, he resisted the devil by quoting the scripture. And indeed, he did. Every time that Satan tempts Jesus, he responds with a quotation from the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. But what's equally significant and most often overlooked is the fact that Jesus quotes each and every time from the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 6 through 8. And if you look up these quotations from Deuteronomy, you will notice that all three of these quotations date from the period of Israel's wilderness wandering. The period after Israel had received the law and just before they had entered into the promised land. Here in the story of the wilderness temptation throughout the rest of Mark's gospel, we are going to see the Lord Jesus reenacting Israel's history in a very intentional way and with a very intentional purpose. Jesus' remarkable victory over Satan in the wilderness stands in stark contrast to the earlier failure of the nation. It shows us that Jesus is a true Israelite who will not fail on his mission. He is a strong bridge that will not crumble under pressure. And ultimately, the gospel show us that salvation will come through Jesus Christ, that through him, God will fulfill that ancient promise to Abraham that all nations of the world would be blessed. The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness shows us, first of all, that Jesus is the new Moses. Secondly, that Jesus is the true Israelite. But thirdly and finally, this passage shows us that Jesus is the last Adam who's been sent by God to undo the terrible consequences of Adam's fall. Just as Jesus was targeted and tempted by Satan, so our first parents, Adam and Eve, were tempted by Satan. The difference is that Adam and Eve were tempted in a beautiful garden, a place that was full of God's provision. But Jesus was tempted in a desolate and dangerous wilderness. Adam and Eve were tempted at the pinnacle of their strength. Jesus was tempted at the very depth of his weakness. 40 days without anything to eat. Adam and Eve were surrounded by animals in the Garden of Eden and lived alongside of them without any fear. And interestingly, here in Mark's gospel, he tells us in verse 13 that the Lord Jesus was surrounded by wild animals throughout his 40-day ordeal in the desert and that he was protected by God. In both of these stories, the story of Adam, the story of Jesus, God permitted the temptation to occur. But it's important to emphasize here, God did not do the tempting. He is not guilty of any wrongdoing. The book of James is very clear on that point, stating that God cannot be tempted with evil, and that he himself tempts no one. And so instead of placing the blame on God for evil, or claiming that God tempts us with sin, we ought rather to pray, as Jesus taught us, that God would deliver us from the evil one. At the same time, we recognize that God sometimes allows Satan to have some liberty in our lives and some liberty in this world. Although Satan is a dangerous enemy that we need to resist, the reality is he can do nothing in this world or in our lives that God does not permit according to his sovereign will. And as we said earlier, God's purpose in sending Jesus into this period of temptation was not to break him. It wasn't to cause him to sin, but to prove that this son would never fail, that he would never sin. Where the first Adam failed in the garden, the second Adam would succeed in the wilderness. Well, Mark tells us nothing about the specific temptations that Jesus endured. Matthew and Luke give us a number of details that further connect the temptation of Adam and Eve with the temptation of Jesus. In both cases, Satan uses the same strategy of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In the book of Genesis, we're told that Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It's the lust of the flesh. She saw it was a delight to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And then tragically, she believed the devil's lie. The tree was desired to make one wise. That if she would eat of the fruit, her and Adam would become like God. And so we read in Genesis 3, Eve took its fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so it was that our first parents failed the test that God had ordained for them. They disobeyed God's word. In disobeying God, they plunged the entire human race into a state of sin and ruin. When we get to the New Testament Gospels and this story about Jesus in the wilderness, it's almost as though this scene in Eden is being replayed as Satan tries to deceive Jesus using the same old strategy. First, Satan tempts Jesus to turn the stones into bread, the lust of the flesh. Then he showed him that all the kingdoms of the world were there and tempted him to bypass the way of suffering on the way to glory, the lust of the eyes. And finally, Satan tempted Jesus to throw himself off the temple to prove in a public way that he was the Messiah without enduring the shame, the suffering of the cross. It's the pride of life. In the wilderness, Satan used the exact same strategy of temptation on Jesus he did in the Garden of Eden years earlier. And he is still using the same strategy in our lives today with very good success. But unlike the first Adam who believed the devil's lie and gave in to his temptation, Jesus resisted the devil in his time of testing. As Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Adam's failure to resist Satan plunged all of us into the pit of original sin. But Jesus' victory over Satan in the wilderness proved that history would not repeat itself. In fact, there would be a remarkable reversal. The first Adam failed when he faced God's testing. The nation of Israel failed when they faced God's testing. Very often you and I fail when we face God's testing. But the second Adam, the true Israelite, the new Moses, succeeded gloriously when he was tested. When Jesus went to the cross 3 years after this wilderness event to face the full fury of hell and to wage war against Satan, he emerged victorious against the enemy once again. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's righteous obedience many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ came to this earth to undo the effects of the fall. He came to destroy the works of the devil. It's the main point of Mark here in verse 11 or verse 12 and 13 of our text. It's the theme that will run all through Mark's gospel. The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness shows us he is the new Moses. It shows us he is the true Israelite. It shows us that he is the last Adam. With the stage now set, the identity of Jesus clear in our minds, Mark is now ready to leave the wilderness and to show us more of the glory of this King. And we'll continue on in Mark's gospel next week, Lord willing. We call the men to come forward at this time as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper.